Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Rhema Remnant Radio, a broadcast designed with the minister in mind. Stay tuned for a special message from Elder LaVon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Coming to your community is the Word and Power Packed Rhema Group University meeting. Call 641-715-3800, extension 91120. That's 641-715-3800, extension 91120 for more info.
Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am excited and ecstatic about the Word of God today. If you're listening by internet, you can get off the internet for some reason. You can always call 646-595-4877. Again, that's 646-595-4877. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will encourage you to tell others that we're all here as technical ministers just to come and share and pray. I pray for your needs, but I also discuss the Word of God in a systematic format that you can take and use at will. We have a lot more exciting things coming in the near future because this is my goal and my heart and my compassion to minister to those, to show the house to the house, the forms of the fashions thereof, the going wins and the coming out thereof. That's just a straight, direct quote from the scripture, one that was impressed upon me when I heard it several years ago. To apply to the ministry. And so that's what I've done. And tonight I believe you're going to really be blessed by this particular lesson. I was so blessed by this lesson. I will hardly stand waiting to teach. So without further delay, we're going to be continuing our discussion on divine dialogue. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and I rejoice and I'm glad. I thank you for another opportunity. Worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you that you're God and you're God all by yourself. I lean to the Holy Spirit as educator and guide tonight to equip us with the knowledge and the know-how to perform as ministers of the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit would inform us of the things that are relevant to today's time and today's culture for the ministry. And Father, you said the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. We're confident that the Spirit as our guide and relegated unto us through the Lord Jesus will guide us into the manner of success in ministry and life and personal devotion with you, Father, because ultimately we want to know you more personally so we can serve you more faithfully. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed tonight. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray and give you glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Divine dialogue, developing the discipline of divine study and a roadmap to divine understanding. Of course, you know the scripture says that everything is wisdom and in all my good and given understanding. But our foundational passage is found in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And it says, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying the body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and willing desires. Endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaking, blameless conscience, void of all sin, offense toward God and toward men. And he said that our purpose is to awaken the spirit, a spirit-directed, newfound dialogue that motivates discipline and ministry, diligence, and prayer. And a determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common, approach to making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom methods that bring quality to our lifestyle, conduct, and professional faith. Then it is our goal to project an overview on the coming depth dialogue on the doctrines of discipleship in the coming year. That will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on each one of the children in the Lord's campaign. So we've even taken it another level. Not only give you the purpose, the goal, but we also give you an objective, and that is to systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will be most beneficial and advantageous to our listening body. It is also the intention of this lesson to bring the practical suggestions to ministry, projective, sermon preparation, and delivery. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And we have two lessons to go on, but I want to kind of give you a recap of what we've talked about. We suggested to you in previous dialogue that there are five dynamics to discipline in lesson two. And we learned that the five dynamics of discipline was to be programmed, to be programmed the mind from religious exclusion, to delight in the law of the Lord, to desire the fruit of righteousness, to devote yourself wholly to prayer in the Holy Ghost, and then to determine not to allow anything to separate you from the love of God. And even back before then, we went to five stimulating things that awaken divine discipline through dialogue. And in doing so, we said things that will stimulate this is a dependency upon God and the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how to dialogue. So we have to challenge our critical mental analysis with the supremacy of the Spirit's ability to educate the soul, to depend on what the Spirit has to say for this dispensation. Then we have to establish the authority of the Spirit by giving them the avenue of truth by which we wish. Then we have to escape laziness of the flesh. And then we have to captivate our attention off of Christ's complicity. And then we have to let the Spirit lead us to specific stipulations concerning results and conclusions and interpretations. We also talked about courageously communicating spiritual things in spiritual manners. And then after that, we even suggested that we should correct erroneous doctrinal errors. And then we concluded on considering our covenant of integrity, always pointing us back to giving ourselves in a way that God can really truly work and have an atmosphere. And so tonight, we want to take it a little further. We want to discuss lesson three, the dynamic approach to interpreting scriptures. And what we're going to do from this point in dialogue, well, first of all, you can categorize this subject into three focuses. The first focus is observing whether or not you are dialoguing divinely with your comrades in ministry. One of the things that I've observed over time is that very few people can really dialogue with Scripture because of the fact that they're just simply not in Scripture. The religiosity that has not been founded upon the premises of Scripture has made it easy for us to divert from dialoguing in the Scripture. And then we said, suggested that another focus was, in which we focused heavily on last lesson, was the dialogue of God speaking with us through Scripture and revealing to us pertinent things that are applicable for us today. And we're going to get with that in interpretation. So it focuses this dialogue to happen that God, if God cannot allow you to, first of all, God doesn't work against himself, but God will not allow you access into perceiving divine insights until you just accept and embrace those visible insights that you can pick up from the patterns of Scripture. So we have to go back to just revisiting that. And then, thirdly, which we really didn't get into, but we're going to get into tonight, is truly how the Spirit enables us to dialogue, not only with ourselves through interpretation, and with God through consecration, but in evangelism and or delivery or demonstration of the Spirit of our ability and power when we participate in the thing of God through preaching. And one of the things that we have to do as ministers, especially in modern society, is maintain the reverence of our profession. We're the only ones that have sought our own profession. When you go to a doctor, they don't play with their medical tools. They hold them in value. Some of us wear all kinds of things that don't exemplify the integrity of our vocation. We do things haphazardly, unorganized, unorthodox, not congruent with historical cultural observances. We have no respect for people's time, which is either too long or too late or too unintelligent. We're not educated. We have a lot of people talking about they live by the Spirit but never read a book. They don't read. They don't listen to other preachers. We got to maintain the reverence of our profession. And how do we do that? By getting atmospheres like this and dialoguing about divine things and becoming superior and talking about our profession. When you talk to a doctor, they're going to always mention things about the medical profession. Why? Because they've engulfed their time in it. So when we as ministers of the gospel talk about the things of God, we should be engulfed in the word of God. And we should be engulfed in the things of God and have a healthy priority about our conduct, our communication, and our compliance to the final authority of our convictions through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there has to be an awakening of the dynamic approaches to interpreting scriptures, not only for the sake of preaching, but also for our personal interpretation and dialogue with God. Because I find that if you really don't develop just the ultimate discipline to read what he has given and transmitted through time, he will not awaken you to spiritual depth and maturity. And you will only replicate the same ignorance. And that is ignorance of people really just not knowing the Bible. We're the only organization, Christianity, and I'm just using the word organization as a coin term, as a pun. But we're the only organization that doesn't require everyone who embarks upon exemplifying our profession for the Constitution and the manual given to us to be masters and scholars. One of the things that changed my perspective on Scripture was awakening to the reality that if the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth, then he is the highest form of intellect and intelligence. And so I find that the Holy Spirit is not just a charismatic being that affords us emotional excitement and enthusiasm. But it takes us into the realm of understanding that unites us to our Father, so that when we live our life perpetually in God's will, why? Because we walk with Him. We have His nature, His ability, and we conduct our lives all under His guidance and His power. And so tonight we're revisiting this. This is, I always exercise. I love the way Paul says this, or actually rather Luke records this as a teaching of Paul in Acts. And that is, I learn to deal with my inability, bodily appetites, worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience toward an offense toward God and men. And that is what awakens the apologetics of this teaching and the hermeneutics of this teaching that I think is important. And as we go through the next following scriptures, we're going to find out that these basic fundamentals help you, and this is what is taught in school. Contrary to popular belief, every minister needs to go to school and learn the glory and knowledge, the basic knowledge of what makes us do what we do, beyond this, quote-unquote, the correct charismatic approach to preaching the gospel. Amen. So there are five primaries to dynamics that provokes the focus and discipline. And I want to deal with that tonight. Now, I'm going to get a little heavy with you, but you can take it. You're all ministers of the gospel. I encourage you to go to school. Get involved in tutoring. If you can't go to a seminary because you feel like they're going to challenge your faith, your standards of faith, then you're really in a dangerous state. The only reason why you should not go to a seminary or a theological institute is because you just simply can't afford it. And in that case, the Lord has opened up avenues for people who have been approved by the Holy Spirit and also approved by general educational endeavors to start programs within their churches and congregations that implement educating the body of Christ. And one of the greatest institutions, I believe, that has a healthy balance of spiritual development and practical knowledge of theological discourse and dialogue is Oral Roberts University. I do believe that Oral Roberts has a very holistic approach to theology with education and endeavors, and I love their program because they have acknowledged the emphasis of the Holy Spirit being an intellectual being, an intelligent mechanism. And I don't want to disrespect him and say mechanism, because the Holy Spirit is the third in the Godhead. So he is a person. I know some people call him Holy Spirit because they don't want to call him the, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit and the Spirit will come. So I don't believe in rewriting the Bible for my own personal approach to just making something up for the sake of me making something up. Stick to the script. And that's how you're going to really be beneficial to the body of Christ. So five primary premises to dynamics that provoke focus, the focus of discipline. Number one is the dynamics of weekends, and I'm just giving you what dynamics do. And this is a good way to define dynamics when you talk about having dynamics concerning, you know, like they'll say, eight dynamic ways to achieve success at work, or eight dynamics to establishing good character. You need to know what dynamics are, so that when we go to say this is a dynamic aspect of a thing, you know why it's a dynamic aspect of a thing. And that's why I've broken it down in this manner. Dynamics awaken from the discipline to active conjunction to what you are focusing on. When the mind is set to accomplishing a goal or task, and it will prompt the body to act for the standardizing the impression of conviction, the outcome will drive the result. when the spirit is in proper place, it will suggest to the mind or soul to always yield to divine authority. That's a true dynamic. Dynamics will afford a regimen of discipline for the momentum and motivation to develop trust in the outcome of what has been intended to achieve. The Holy Spirit, in essence, to awaken an accurate interpretation, will often provoke the child to rely on the anointing to see beyond the basic intellectual pursuit for truth. So, when we talk about going to dynamics, what are we saying? We're saying that God is in the picture of our dynamics as it pertains to His book. And so, in order to truly achieve these dynamics, we have to already be at a place of discipline. And, of course, you know, we went to Hebrews chapter 12 that if your earthly father disciplined you, and you went back to them and thanked them for forgiveness, how much more would your heavenly father correct you and discipline you, because he disciplines those whom he loves. So we need to allow God to discipline us and to focus us as it pertains to the ministry. How do we do that? By allowing Him to awaken dynamics. When we awaken dynamics, He organizes, He balances out the soul, the body, and the spirit with His power and His authority at work in our lives. For it is He that causes us to will and do His good pleasures. So He's in the process all along working with us, but we have to give Him the avenue to work with us in such a way. And dynamics recognizes this. When you say, I have a dynamic on being a diligent prayer person, what you've done is you, first of all, committed yourself to pray, and then you not only committed yourself to pray, but you pinpointed the emphasis that motivates the consistency. And that's a dynamic. The dynamic is that emphasis. And so what I find is a lot of people, they get discouraged in the process of developing a discipline because they haven't found the dynamic. You need to find the dynamics out. It takes 7 times to establish a habit and only 3 times to break one. So you need to understand consistency has to have dynamics that pinpoint is relevant, or else you will fail and defeat your own objectable outcome. It is not just a rationalization or a logical deduction analysis on the situation, but this is practicality. This is a practical approach to this in conjunction with the Spirit of God at work, because when the Spirit of God is at work, He will pinpoint to you those things that will keep you from falling, keep you consistent, steadfast, unmovable, and at the time that you're unmovable, you're still abounding in the work of the Lord, so your labor is not in vain. So dynamics then displays the beauty of study, approaching the heart behind the motive of a premise is what true study is seen. That is why when a person becomes superior in a field of study, they often guard themselves from the overwhelming senses of appreciation to select a few revelations of understanding, which comes in waves of adoration and historical preservation. That's what makes them stick out. They're not only pursuing truth, getting a grade, but they connect it with appreciation and adoration that comes through waves of revelation. And then they attempt to preserve it through history. And with us, I find that as ministers, and I talk to a lot of ministers, I do, because I'm called to minister to ministers, and I'm constantly around ministers. And that's what God called me to do. But I find that they do not really have this, they don't have dynamics, and therefore they're undisciplined. They don't have really things that pinpoint it. Ultimately, what should pinpoint to you the dynamics in your ministry is the voice of God. This is another way of saying be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But this is just another word so you can have it. So dynamics easily divide the historical appreciation versus appropriate relevance for insights that are making pivotal intent that can keep us in line with God's will. And if God's will is in question, the whole ministry is in vain. Dynamics are only empowered through consistent communion with God, which can never be underestimated. Don't try to work God's system without God involved. And don't confuse your being led by the Spirit by just being a good reader and observer of Scripture. Anybody can say they're led because they know how to turn the chapter and verse. And that's the uniqueness. Because I've taken hermeneutics and homiletics and principles of interpretation, laws and canon laws, even in other studies that I've studied, I can intellectually go through a systematic format of this interpreting scriptures. But I'm always endeavoring to establish constant communion with the Father as to what He has pinpointed. Why? Because I want to weaken the dynamics and disciplines that keep people preserved in the things of God. Not just to pay bills. Not just to look grand. Not to just have a bunch of followers follow me for what? Why does He need me for that? We have too much arrogance in this profession, and the only way to divert this and dissipate the deception of arrogance is to awaken these dialogues with God and with each other. I don't want to hear another preacher telling me about how many people they got and how their abilities to pay bills. Your abilities to pay bills on time doesn't make you a successful minister. You achieving the will of God for your life and for your ministry and maintaining the sincerity of the transparency of the Spirit of God and His access to your ministry is what sparks truly admiration and appreciation in my eyes. Because you can have 100 devils with you and consider yourself successful, but still demons or possessed with demons. We got to get back to the root of things, and that's what I believe this teaching emphasizes tonight. That not only, and one of the things that you can find in our teachings on doctrine and discipleship next year, you're going to find me bringing back the roots. The intent. Why? Because I'm hitting the dynamics, the pinpoints that spark why we preach what we preach, how we preach, the manner in which we preach, how we evangelize and globalize the kingdom of God. Because when purpose is in question, the people are deserted, the people are distorted, the people die. And I want to see people raised up and living the quality of life that God afforded Jesus the privilege to accomplish at Calvary. But we have to go back to our intent. One of the things I've been kind of grieving. I'm not really necessarily grieving. I'm appreciative that the Lord saw fit that one of my mentors was ready to go be with the Lord. I was concerned because I know that he was very effective to the ministry which God had called him. They're pivotal in my life, him and his wife. And so his wife is transitioning beautifully. She, because we don't grieve as the world without hope, we have hope for what I was grieving. It doesn't nullify or negate the fact that we grieve. But one of the things that I find that really needs to change amongst ministers is our really accepting God's word as final authority. And if the word can become help to our flesh, there's a manner, and I mean no discredit to those who are good that left here due to medical circumstances, but there is no reason we should leave in the manner in which I see the majority of people leaving through sicknesses and death. Diseases that that are not supposed to be in operation in the bodies of believers. But that means we got to get discipline, a lot more discipline than which we are conveying, a lot more discipline. And then there needs to come, there needs to be an awakening of health, not only the physical health, but spiritual health and social health and communicating health amongst us again. We need to go back over the fundamentals and then create new dialogue that will awaken the divine realm to be at work and evident in our lives. So that way we can really see kingdom work. Not just people confessing the sinner's prayer. Many people know that they're sinners. But what about raising them with a righteous consciousness? And bringing them up unto perfection, as what we were called to do. The church needs to grow up. So, in this particular teaching, I want to kind of conclude with five biblical passages, primary passages to interpreting and approaching the canon of Scripture. There's five basic ones that I think will help us. And the first one is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, which says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, and God, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is a just God. He's without iniquity. He's the God of truth. All of His ways are judgment. His ways are perfect. He is a rock. He's solid. He's not a man that He should lie. If He said it, He would do it. And when you approach, and now Deuteronomy 32:4, I rarely hear in apologetics and hermeneutics, but I think it's an important passage to go to, because you need to see anyone that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 6:6-7. So we need to make certain that we know that God is a rock. His ways are perfect. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. He was God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as He. That's what we need to remember. That needs to be whenever we go to approaching the scripture period, the ways He is a rock. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. God is a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right as He. And if you realize every time you go before the presence of God, that He's a rock, that He's not going to be shaken. His work is perfect. His ways are justice. God is a God of truth without iniquity and right and justice. He will never come before His presence unjust. He will be very careful how you approach the presence of God. Just mere reference. His work is perfect. He's a rock. His ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. These are five biblical passages to properly interpret and approach the canon of Scripture. Then, Revelation chapter 22:18-19. No need for interpretation. When we read Revelation, that's exactly what it is. It's a word that's been revealed. Add nothing to it, take nothing from it. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in this book. Which lets you know, you don't pray with God's word. You really should not pray with God's word. Why? Because He is a rock. His work is perfect. His way our judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity, just and right. It's He. So if He said it, you can't take nothing from it or add nothing to it. These are the primitives of true and proper interpretation. The third scripture, which is found in Hebrews chapter 1, and I kind of want to show you this because I want to go back to the scripture. I haven't written out, but I have a part of it written. But I think it's important that I read another passage that goes with it. Hebrews chapter 1, just open your Bible there right quick. But I want you to listen to this. It says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his presence, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out and set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, and hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this let us know that God speaks to us in the last days differently from how he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. If we're in the last days, he's going to speak to us and to us to the authority of the Lord Jesus. And we cannot negate. The Holy Spirit will only testify and speak what he hears from Jesus. So when the Spirit of God speaks to you, it is the authority of the Lord Jesus at work in your life. The fourth scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we know that's where it comes from, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of whom God may be what? Perfect through this, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how does he do that? Again, back from Hebrews 1:1. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us available to be coming for the presence of God with confidence to approach an all-holy God who cannot look on sin. And then finally, these five basic ones really help you with hermeneutics and interpretation of the scripture. And generally, when you go to these classes, which I encourage everyone to go to, you will find these passages of scripture are always visited as well. And it says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we understand that prophecy, and again, this is the same prophecy that Jesus is talking about that came to the Holy Ghost. That came to his authority. If this the same thing that the prophets, these are the same prophecies by which they were spoken to the forefathers, which preserved it through history. So he's saying this, that these men did not obtain this through any old mechanism. They came through the same authority that we have today. And that authority derives from the Lord Jesus' authority given by God through his Spirit. God only works to the same people, those who are committed to him. And that's what we see. So the same authority has always been at work, and it still will remain. These are the five primary premises to true interpretations. Rather, Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelations 22:18-19, Hebrews 1:1-6, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and 2 Peter 20-21. Let me give you another thing. Simple steps to starting the process of divine discipline for the Word of God. First one is identify the authority of God's Word. Second one, which I can never underemphasize, is being trustworthy and transparent, being people of truth. Then the third one is having your ears open to receive from God through others. And then fourthly, appreciating other gifts and having the principles that accommodate the power that only the Spirit can give. And then always rely on the Holy Spirit to show you the relevance of what to apply at His will and not your own. Amen. Well, I pray that you receive thus far what awakens them. This is what awakens these dynamics. These are the dynamics that awaken the approach to interpreting scriptures. I think we gave a good groundwork, and in the next lesson, we're going to connect the factors of resolving these divine dialogues. And I think it's going to be very helpful for you. So, thank you for listening tonight. Those of you who have to get off for some reason, you can always leave it in the time. But if you're listening by the internet, and you didn't get off the internet for some reason, you can always call into our phone. We encourage everyone to call in on the phone that way you can hear things that we drive down the road and put on speakerphone and listen to us like you're listening to the radio. And now with all the vast technology, you can download from, if you get able to connect on the internet with your phone, you can download the teaching on your phone and play it at will, and I think these are important. That's, again, why our objective is to systematically outline a diagram that displays the intentions of this ministry, but also how to start this process to opening up our understanding. And just approaching the Spirit of God in the quality and the light of who He truly is necessary. So let's go ahead and go into the next lesson tonight, and we're going to continue our discussion on divine dialogues. And I pray that you're blessed by this particular series. It's always my intent to give you things that are relevant to the scripture that I think are pertinent to our empowerment as ministers. And I believe that we're achieving that with the fortifying power of the Holy Spirit that's present to enable me to perform in the manner in which I do. So I thank you for listening tonight. This is LeVon Green, the founder of Early Glory Campaign and host of USWAT Radio. Those of you who are joining me at the 11 o'clock hour, I want to thank you for joining me tonight. And we're continuing our study on divine dialogue. This is interesting and exciting teaching. And I kind of want to give you a heads up that by the end of the year, we have a new format that is coming up next year. You're going to be able to get a lot more things in advance and be able to further enhance your study with me, going through some in-depth study on things. And one of the gifts that I operate in is the gift of teaching that I believe that the Holy Spirit has enabled me to, and we're going to go through the doctrines, the major doctrines of the church at large, very, very intrinsically. We're going to get into some nitty-gritty things, and I'm excited about that. And then we're going to talk about discipleship in the 21st and 22nd century. I'm looking all the way 100 years down the road, where we're going to be. Hopefully, I'm still here by that time. At least I'll be prepared to go to be with the Lord at that time, because I'll be 127, I think. So, but I believe I'll be here. But I'm trying to live as long as possible. I don't know about you. I'm living my life in the golden privileges of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I just believe we're coming into a greater time of true righteousness and repentance. And I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. I'm excited about this coming year. I'm excited about the closeout. You haven't heard anything yet about the teachings that we have available for you today. And I'm excited preparing these studies because they're so fun to really teach people these things because you don't hear this on the pulpit. And I'm not trying to make this a pulpit. I'm trying to make this truly what this message embodies. That's a dialogue. Because you're not going to hear this everywhere. You're not going to get up and say, number one, the five principles of dynamics, is this and this and this, and A, B, C, D. So you're not going to rhyme and hoop and offer this one. You're going to need to understand it. And when you truly understand it, you will see changes in your ministry. And one of the things that I found out about the Holy Spirit that if you need the guidance of Him, the truth has order to it. And God does everything in this field in order. So the more and more you come into the presence of God, the more you function in the manner in which God exists in, and that's order and decency. And you can't tell me a lot of the messages that I hear that you really been in the presence of God and it's not orderly. We can't follow you, and your church members are not bold enough to tell you that you're lazy. Just straight lazy. Well, that's not me. And so you need someone like me to say, you're not really studying in the manner and the excellency that the Spirit stipulates. And you don't study. Sometimes you try to reveal people you're studying, but you're studying to show yourself. But speaking on behalf of God is a whole other category. It's not just regurgitating your study. It's saying what the Spirit has to say to the church, and that means you got to function like the Spirit. And if the Spirit is superior to logic, at least at the lowest form of exemplifying the Spirit would just be logical. That would be the lowest form. There almost be insulting if you mean logical. And some of the people try to supersede logic. But they come into erroneous theology because they just really don't read, don't study, and they think they know it all. It's just arrogant. Never perceiving, but never coming into the knowledge of the truth. That's what the scripture says. You diligently search the scripture. It's not a matter of, I can get into my lessons, but that's okay because I won't say it again for the same conviction. We go over and over these things, but we're really not hitting the mark by which demonstrations are following what we preach or are preaching. Somehow in vain. It's amazing to me how people can feel comfortable being in illicit lifestyles in your presence as you proclaim the very essence of the Spirit of God. Somewhere we've been. Maybe we joke too much. Maybe we talk in a manner that has not truly conveyed the authority and the respect of God's word being spoken to God's people. Because there's no way you can preach in God on God's behalf in God's presence and people not be affected because these are God's people. They're the sheep of His fold and He is their pastor and their shepherd. We have messed up and we've coined ourselves and see there's a pure and undefiled religion that is active and congruent with the faith that we saw in the gospel and recorded in the development of the church in the Acts and all the way to Revelation. And we're in an era of reconciliation and restoration. But you have to experience the true presence of God in order to lead somebody back to where they should have been in the first place. You should be in Eden. The everlasting should, and the presence of God should be so imminent in your life that it's hard for you to stay here in the earth realm. Because of your longing and yearning to be one with your Father. And if you're not there, you still have to grow. Like all of us. Paul got to this point after, you know, he was arrogant, went through a whole lot of changes, but he said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. He had written three folks of the New Testament and was drawing the clothes, writing final addresses to his churches. Let them know that my time is up. But I finished the course, I kept the faith. Now I'm ready to be offered. We're not ready yet because we've allowed the traditions of men to make the word of God of none effect. Now that's true. That has nothing to do with our lesson tonight. We're going to go into a little more systematic approach to studying God's Word. In Lesson 4, we're going to speak tonight on divine connecting factors to resolve for divine dialogue. Welcome to the Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad to thank you for another opportunity again to come before your presence and your word and approach your word in light of the claims that Jesus truly is the Lord. And as him being Lord, he has relegated the Spirit unto us as educator and guide in tonight's lesson to articulate clearly the deliberation of the thought of subjectivity that is conveyed through my communication of theological dialogue and depth. I do depend on the Holy Spirit to have his way to say what only he would have to say, that the Spirit directs and has full authority to say what thus saith the Lord for the church. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed. Bless each and every minister, Father, as I conclude this set of teaching, with not only just the intellectual pursuits that are conveyed and communicated through this lesson, but let them feel the intent that provokes me to go deeper. Father, I pray a special anointing on the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. You be glorified in the things that are accomplished and revealed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our discussion, we have dealt with four primary lessons, or three primary lessons prior to tonight. The first, awakening the dependency and then activating the basics of discipline and then developing dynamics to our approach to interpreting Scripture and then now connecting factors for resolve to divine dialogue. We talked about just primary discipline, that we're not beating at the air, but we're pressing toward the mark, the prize of the higher calling in Christ Jesus, that we may obtain this prize, the inheritance, and the meaning of eternal life, and it lives not only in expectation, but in manifestation of God being at work in our lives. We talked also about projecting this discipline and allowing it to take proper places in the affairs of our lives and our communication with God and others. So we, having not preaching to others, become a castaway from our lack of avoidance to control our flesh. And, of course, we went to Acts chapter 24, verse 15, and we record the observance on Paul, which is suggested by Luke that, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself to mortify my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all aspects that were clear, unshakable, but it was constant, point of faith toward God and toward men. And we launch out into this study, not just dealing with just developing self-control, but love self-control, provoking us to communicate in light of what we do best. Caring and communicating the residing seed of God's word that is on the inside of us. So I want to remind you that our purpose is to awaken the purpose of the Spirit directing newfound dialogue that motivates discipline and ministry, diligence and prayer, and the determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common goal of making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings equality to our lifestyle, conduct, and professions of faith. Again, it is the goal to project an overview on the coming of the in-depth dialogues on doctrines and discipleship in the coming year that will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on Uswap Radio program and the Lord campaign. And then we pinpointed our objective to systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will most beneficially and advantageously cause our listening body children to be stimulated to the Word of God. And it's also the intentions of this lesson to render practical suggestions to ministry projectors, sermon preparation, and delivery. One of the major things is being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Truly being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And not only allowing us to form our spiritual endeavors by just simply intellect, but getting the Spirit involved in every aspect of our lives so we can pinpoint the dynamics which maintains the continuum of discipline needed to achieve the outcome, which is the kingdom of God being expanded on earth as it is in heaven. And so there is an essential passage, and of course there's two essential passages that I want to refer back to, and of course I quoted this before from Peter. I gave you five last lessons, Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelation 22:18-19, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and 2 Peter 1:20-21. But in addition to that, I wanted to go back over 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for the instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, in doing this, we begin. I love that scripture in John, and I love all the words. But I love that we don't, when we decide to be people of God that proclaim the word of God, we develop the discipline of preaching. So one of the things that I'm a strong advocate of is you need to go to school. You need to go to school not for the sake of just learning your ministry, but in doing the craft that has endured through educated men and women that have been passed down. Even the disciples were educated by Jesus before they went out. Jesus was educated by the Jews. The Jews were educated by their fathers. The fathers were educated by God. We all have a responsibility to put our part in. And one of the things is we try to say that the Spirit of God will teach us. Well, the Spirit of God cannot teach you the things that you have not learned. He can only work with what He works with, and that's the Word of God. And if you cannot believe the Word that is written and you don't know the Word that is written, how in the world can He give you something that is perceived? God does not work against Himself. He's a God of order, and He's a God of justice. God is a rock. His works are perfect. His ways are justice. God is a God of truth. In Him there is no iniquity. Just and right is He. And if that is the premises of all of your interpretation, of all your theological standards, of all of your ministry endeavors, you will never come out failing, because you know who He is. And those who know who He is, you know, anyone that comes to God must believe that He is. That's how you can guarantee that you believe that He is, because you know who He is. And you know that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But He lets you know this preface is that those who seek Him find Him. It makes no sense to go forth through a lifetime and never find out what you're speaking for. Sometimes it's right under your nose. We need to change. We need to develop a discipline. And another essential passage that I love to go to, of course, we went to Hebrews 1 that lets us know that, that there's a different method in which God is using for us, which empowers our interpretation. And that is, He speaks to us in these last days through His Son. And His Son sends the Holy Spirit as a comforter to lead and guide us into the truth. So if Jesus relegated the authority to the Holy Spirit to convey unto us all things that are necessary to truth, when we don't give the Holy Spirit proper place in our lives, we are working against the Lord Jesus. That's why if you don't spend time in God's presence, you really can't speak on God's behalf. You can't be traveling all the time and be in God's presence. You need to have times that are set aside for you and God to maintain a continuum of relationship where He can trust you with the Word that is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide and encourage our consciousness from the inward, but divide the soul of thunder from the spirit. Be able to distinguish that, the word of God. So like I said in my last lesson, we have to emphasize and empower the emphasis of God being in us. But not only God being in us, but we have to identify with God's authority that is in his way. And then we have to be trustworthy and transparent. And then have our ears open to receive from God through others. And then appreciate other gifts and patterns and principles that follow them. And then we have to always rely on the Spirit of God to show us how to maintain according to God's will. So we're here at the conclusive stages of this lesson. Supporting in your own time that you read John 5:35-47. And the doctrine of Christ, I'm going to deal when we teach on the doctrine of Christ, my goal is to teach on the doctrine of Christ in February, because I think it's a liberating message when you truly understand what the doctrine of Christ is. And it's going to kind of bridge the gap in January from the Apostles' Doctrine to the Doctrine of Christ. I think it's going to bridge the gap in those doctrinal studies. And then when we go into other studies, you're going to really be blessed by that. But in addition to us studying these things, I think it's important that you understand how Jesus' role is vital to interpretation. Now, there are classes that I think are pertinent to every minister that you need to take. Hermeneutics, homiletics, of course, Old Testament and New Testament. Theology and the Old Testament and New Testament survey, which are two different classes. Surveys give you the facts, they give you a sense of historical background and details on the events that happened. But theology forms the relevance of God in connection to the words that were inspired as men were moved by the Spirit. So I think when you go to a program, you need to emphasize that you need both. You need survey of the Old Testament and New Testament survey, but you also need the things that bring you back to God, because God may be trying to convey a message to you that necessarily history and important dates don't, or history and context don't provide. And a false balance is an abomination to God, but a just and wise balance is of the Lord. We need to begin to become balanced in that. And so I think it's important that you take Old Testament, New Testament theology, Old Testament, New Testament survey, hermeneutics, homiletics, and principles of interpretation, too, because I think it's very important that you have all of those factors in gathering principles that will help you empower your walk with the Lord. And I think it helps you. One of the things that you'll find that when we're dealing with some premises tonight, you're going to really need to know some basic things that I think will help empower your confidence of preaching. And preaching, there is a manner in which you preach. I love Nehemiah 8:4. That's what I've been reading. But they read distinctly from the book of the law, and God and gave the sense. And the people understood the writing or the reading. We need to make certain that we are reading distinctly and giving sense. But you cannot give divine sense without being in the divine presence of God. And God relegates his senses to the Spirit, because the Spirit bears the fruit that is necessary to empower you to live the life that you live by faith and not by sight. So there are five, I want to give you tonight, five components to spirit-driven interpretation skills. And then I want to give you five primary aspects of context and research in the passage. Then I think I'm going to conclude in five further reading passages, and then we'll conclude for tonight, because I've given you already a lot of information, but I want you to continue to grow in that. But in John chapter 5, verses 35-47, Jesus is dealing with another aspect to connected, which is I truly believing the connecting factor. Jesus is the connecting factor to interpretation. Jesus is the connecting factor. And that's why the word of prophecy is sealed in his blood. He is the mediator of this covenant. And his blood was able to purge our conscience, even purge our consciousness from good works so we can serve God. So there's power in his blood. And so, with that being the case, if he's the possessor of his blood, because he's the head of the body, and we are his body, he is afforded the door or the avenue. He is the door. No one can come to God but by him. So if you come any other way, you're a thief and a robber, but you can't come any other way because you only deceive yourself. You pray amiss. You hear amiss when you don't have Jesus as your final authority. Hebrews 1 enlightened us that these are the times in these days that God is only going to speak to us through Jesus, through the authority of his Son. And many people try to tap into the Holy Spirit, just like the soothsayers. So when they saw the Spirit of God bearing witness with Paul as he was demonstrating out of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, and when the church was acting on behalf of the Spirit of God, they tried to sell it, and they even flogged the disciples because they tried to sell it, because when he cast out the demonic, the lady who was dealing with demonic captivity, caused problems, risking their secular programming. You can't con God into spiritual things. A natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That's why the scripture lets us know in Corinthians to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And contrary to popular belief, I said this in the second lesson, that we often try to make comparisons with things that we see on earth for the thing, because we say that the natural teaches us how to appreciate the spiritual things. That's not true. The natural things cannot receive, a natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritual. So we got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And perhaps if we learn how to master the things of the spirit, we can also learn how to master the things of the natural, because the spirit supersedes the natural. And unfortunately, contrary to popular belief, you can never be super spiritual and do no earthly good. That is an ignorant statement, and those of you who live to say you're so super spiritual that you're no earthly good, you're ignorant. You're working against your own system, and God does not work against himself. So it's very important that you understand these things. And this is what Jesus enlightened the Pharisees that he's addressing them in such a hostile manner. One of the things I love about the book of John, when we refer to John, we see, and they say he's the synonymous gospel, but I think he begins to change the fabric of writing in the course of history in the New Testament canon, being that the synoptic gospels, which is really Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in my opinion, really give you what Jesus did and when Jesus did it, but doesn't give you why. But John opens up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Then he introduces us to the Spirit of God in John 15, 15, and 17. Of course, you know, in John 5, Jesus said, look, you diligently search the scripture, because in that you think you have eternal life. And many people are trying to find ways to get to this eternal life. But it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It is a gift of God, the scripture says. And the gift of God came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people have problems with even today. They don't want to go through the lens of Jesus. And Moses spoke of the rock, and Jesus was the very rock. And if they were with him and they had known what Moses said, they would have believed on the one that he said, because of the very work they, you should believe that I was sent of God my Father to do the will. Could Jesus be God the Father? Absolutely not, because he was sent by God the Father to redeem man from sin. So John lets us understand. And look, he has to compare them with Moses. Why? Because Moses instituted the law, and Jesus was coming to fulfill that law that was given by the revelation of Moses, and Moses searched out it on stone. But now the Spirit of God writes on the tabernacle, on the tablets of men's hearts, scribing unto them the things that are authorized by the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus opened up the door for us to instinctively understand his laws. I will write my laws in their hearts and their minds, that they will be unto me a people, and I will be unto them a God. So So when we come from that vein, then once we know that the Spirit of God is abiding on the inside, he will only come through the authority of Jesus. Why? Because he will not speak of himself, but he will testify those things that I have for you to know. John 15. So in John 5, he lets them know, don't just merely try to go to approach my word without approaching me as the authority, the one who contains the authority to receive. And that's why Jesus says, don't go anywhere to be endowed with power from on high. And then he opened up their understanding after the resurrection, and then they waited so that the promises of the scripture might be fulfilled. And this was that, Peter, a boldly proclaimed that was spoken that in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It goes back to the root of prophecy. The authority of the Spirit was based on the work that Jesus had accomplished on the cross of Calvary. There is a system to God speaking and conveying what he conveyed, and that is to get us back into the alignment of his will, to make it possible to live this life in union with the one who enables us to perform, live, and move, and have our being. It's a beautiful redemptive work that is acceptable to anyone who would seek him, and those who seek and find him. So when we go to approach scripture, then that we start from the premise of being spirit-governed, spirit-led, spirit-focused, spirit-driven. And when we do that, it is as a result of five components to interpretation. Number one is that the image of God has cultivated a relationship through prayer and true consecration. And then we have meditated on the word of God day and night, and we're planted. And then the assurance of basic, this is the other part, the actual part, this is that part, you know, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Why are you planted? Because you meditate on his word day and night. You're like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, which bear fruit in its seeds. Its leaves do not wither, and whatever it does, it prospers. Some of us need to go back to Psalms 1. I love the fact that it opens up this diligence on the word of God. You cannot enter into the worship and be able to dialogue with such claims like vindicate me and reverence me until you meditate upon his word, because his words are forever settled in heaven, and he placed his word above his name. That's why he gave Jesus the name that is above every name. Why? Because Jesus was the personification of the word. And that word was with God, and the word was God. You cannot get to true interpretation without Jesus. And Jesus is going to allow you to operate solely by the Holy Spirit to open up understanding through the word. The Spirit of God is the roadmap to divine understanding, and that's why you need divine dialogue. And that's why the seeking is set to connect the factors. Connecting the dots, connecting the factors. The Spirit of God at work through the authority of Jesus to open our understanding to achieve God's will. So when you then approach Scripture, you're going to approach Scripture in light of God's image being cultivated through prayer and consecration, and then you're meditating on God's word. And then in addition to that, because Scripture was written by holy men and they were moved by the Holy Ghost, if it was written, it lets you know that there's laws to writing things. And so you need to have an assurance of basic grammar and reading techniques. That's thirdly. And then fourthly, you need to have an understanding of biblical canons and covenants. Because this covenant will not break no off of the things that you have said and spoken. So you need to understand what God was saying and why God was saying and who God was saying it to and when God was saying it to whom he was saying it to. So this is where your five whys come in. The what, or why, what, when, and where, and how, I guess. It comes from the understanding of biblical canon and covenant, because God is a covenant-keeping God. And one of the things that I wrote studying Old Testament theology, trying to bridge the gap of Old Testament theology and Old Testament survey, is to truly, theology will come as a result of covenant. True theology will come as a result of embracing the world of covenant, understanding that you have to commit yourself to a covenant with God to ascertain the things of God. And so one of the things that that I wrote for the school of ministry is that you need to understand God's covenant, that God teaches covenant, that he does not just relinquish all of his ability to anybody. Everyone had to have a sacrificial form of worship in order to receive his intimate insights on things. Why? Because he's a covenant-oriented God, and through his covenant, he establishes generations, and through the generations, he establishes the continuum of his kingdom. We are the result of covenant, establishing in some of the conferences because of covenant and biblical canons, knowing how the scriptures derive. Basically, that you need to know about scripture. And then, fifthly, the display of Christendom, transparency, and honesty at all times. The reason why the church was added as such should be saved was because they weren't liars. Everything that they testified was vividly displayed in their lifestyle. All things, none suffered less, and they had all things in common. Why? Because they manifested what they possessed. This is that which the prophet spoke of. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So prophecy came forth, tongues came forth, the demonstration of the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that this same man who walked among us is the very one who came. The Messiah you're still, that you're looking for has come. And you have to receive him as your king. The church was added that such should be saved. Why? Because the apostles preached it. So this display of Christendom, transparency, and honesty at all times will unlock the basis of true interpretation. Why? Because God is a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. So we don't have to manipulate people to receive the truth. We don't have to bring emphasis on things that we believe that will cause people to do or say what must I do, because all we got to do is display the conduct and the character of what Christ died for, the fulfillment of the promises that were established upon better promises. So we got to lay hold to this life. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated. Our things on the earth from where Christ is seated. And so, Jesus points out in John 5, which is our portal passage for this lesson, 35-47, that you can go at Scripture a wrong way. And if you don't go to the proper source, you will come out with a misinterpretation. And not even history will prevent you from saying stuff. Because the only way and your resolve is going to come to the conclusion that what I'm saying to you is fulfilled in your eyes and your ears. Don't escape Jesus. Don't escape what you see visibly before your eyes. Transparency. Truth. There are too many liars trying to convey the gospel. It's not good news if it's not true. Contrary to popular belief, you can't preach the gospel without seeing what is good. So there are primary aspects to context, because in interpretation skills, what you are trying to derive to is understanding, and all understanding hangs on proper context. but there are five types of context, primary aspects of context, in researching the scripture that you need to know. So a lot of times people say, well, in order if you just look above and look below, but that's one type of context. The five contexts, because God graces us with all things. But there are five basic contexts, and if you add stuff to it, because the scriptures have no private interpretation, we already read that in the five primary scriptures. And if you govern yourself by those scriptures, you will never err. You will never err by judging yourself with those scriptures in Deuteronomy 37. I'll leave you those scriptures again just in case you might have missed it. Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelations 22:18-19, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 2 Peter 1:20-21. So, and then of course, you know, I want you to know what Jesus is talking about in John 5, verses 35-47, or 49, rather. So, as we quickly come to a close, you need to know these types of context. And you know, you have a pretext, which is maybe you're going to create your own thing. You have a post-text, what was said before. And then you have a context, what is actually said. But you need to understand that there's five manners in which the context can be derived from it. You need to know that you don't look in the scripture and create your own doctrine out of it. The doctrines of the scripture are revealed in the scripture because the scripture stipulates that these are doctrines. So that's what I'm going to teach on next year. And then we're going to talk about discipleship. But you cannot move to discipleship if you haven't arrived in discipline. And discipline will arrive in doctrine. Because discipline is only taught. It's not caught. It's taught. And that's what we haven't allowed the Spirit to do, to truly teach us how to be disciplined. But awakening dynamics and now connecting these factors, with the Spirit having final authority, will always achieve the discipline necessary to make disciples. So there are immediate contexts, which are verses that mean the verse just before and the verse just afterwards. Then there's the broad context, which is the verses that addresses the verses placed within the chapter of the entire book. Then there are parallel contexts, which verses refers to other places the word or the text is found. And this, it may be in the same book or in a different place in Scripture as a whole. A good example is like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles kind of go together. And just like 1 and 2 Samuel really, and Kings is one book and Samuel is one book, but sometimes in the broad context, you need to know both books, and you need to put books together. You might not be able to get one emphasis of what's going on in Kings because you really haven't read the Chronicles, which gives you kind of the historical aspect of what's occurring. You need both books. And so in order to derive to a context, you need to observe both books. So there's immediate context, broad context, and there's parallel context, the verse which refers to other places, the word or text itself. It may be in the same book, but in different books. And then there is historical context, which leads to the consulting of history to find the setting of the statement. So sometimes you're not going to find that in chapter and verse, but you may find that in books that relate to why this scripture was left, which all relies on what? Again, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to truth. So you have to, if you live by the Spirit will direct you. The true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for real, is going to go in the nature and the admonition of God. Why? Because God is a God of order. So when he gives you something, it's going to be in the same order as what God, because God is just. He is, first of all, we went to it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God is our rock. His works are perfect. His ways are just. He's a God of truth. There is no iniquities in him. Just and right is he. So if that's the manner of God, then God's not going to lead you to obscure way through his spirit. He's going to lead you to a perfect way, which has no iniquities in it, because just and right is he. And God does not want to which has an analogical context, which deals with the resemblance and similarity of the rest of the Bible. This is discussed in detail in books of the Bible. It means that the scripture does not contradict itself. It never contradicts itself. If the passage you read seems to contradict some other scripture, then you must study further to understand the passage to resolve the seeming conflict. Because sometimes the conflict is just in your inability or ability to connect out. So that again gives us the credence of resolving to the Holy Spirit. For further readings, you really need to read 2 Corinthians 2:14, John 15:26.
Yeah.